Okay, good morning. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 together. We've been in a faith series, and today we're going to look at the life of Joseph. And this is such a wonderful story. There's a real treat in store for us as we study the word together. So, turn in Hebrews chapter 11, and let's start with a prayer. So, Father, we do pray. We thank you for your blessing upon us now during this time. And we ask you to minister to our hearts and encourage us and teach us and use this time in the Word to really enrich our lives and our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In Hebrews 11, the author is introducing us to men and women of faith. Men and women who have lived by faith in the Old Testament. We've been introduced to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. We remember that God gave Abraham a promise, a covenant. And that covenant had three elements. That his seed would possess the land at that time, Canaan. It was to become the promised land. That God would raise up a great nation through his seed, namely the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes. And through his seed, the world would be blessed. And of course, that is through the promise of the Messiah coming through the seed of Judah, particularly. We could say that Abraham and his son Isaac and Jacob were persuaded in the language of Hebrews 11. They were persuaded. They were assured of the things that were hoped for. And they were convinced of the things that were not yet seen. They lived by faith. And Isaac and Jacob were heirs of the same promise. And they believed God. They believed that it would be as God had said, as God had promised. So when we get to verse 20, 21, and 22, we can see three men, a triad of men who are on their deathbed and yet believing the promise. In verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And then the last one in the triad is Joseph. So he skips ahead from the deathbed of Jacob to the deathbed of Joseph, and he says, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. So two things Joseph mentions on his deathbed. First of all, he mentions the Exodus. It's incredible that by faith he believed the promise that his seed and his descendants would become a great nation, and then they would be delivered from Egypt back to the promised land. And then secondly, he gives instruction concerning his bones, namely that when they would leave, they would take his bones with them, and he would be buried with his fathers in the promised land. Amazing moment of faith on the deathbed. Now, we want to consider Joseph today, and we want to look back a little bit to his life. So to do that, we look back to Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph is about 17 years old as a teenager. And we read in chapter 37, verse 3, that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And you remember that Joseph was 11th in line, but he was the firstborn of Jacob's true first love, Rachel. And he was the father of Jacob's old age, and he loved him so much. And he made for him a tunic or a garment of many colors. And this garment was an implication, an outward sign, if you like, that he was the one that the father loved. And when his brothers saw that, it caused great issues in their hearts. It says that when his brothers saw their father loved him more, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. This perhaps wasn't the wisest parenting. I mean, all my children know that they are all my favorites. But with Joseph, this was a real issue. And to make things worse, Joseph had dreams, and he began to tell them about the dreams. He says in verse 6, "Hear the dream that I've dreamed. There we were in the fields binding sheaves, and behold, my sheaf rose up, and indeed your sheaf stood around and bowed to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you reign over us, or have you indeed got, will have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Oh, the father, the coat, the love, the dreams, it was like fuel on the fire in the hearts of Joseph's brothers, and they got resentful and bitter to the point that they decided that they wanted to kill him. It was all like fuel on the fire in the hearts of the brothers, and they got resentful and they hated him more and more. He tells them of another dream, this time of 11 stars and the sun and the moon all bowed down to him. This time no symbolism. He says, "They bowed down to me." And Jacob, his father, rebuked him and said, "Joseph, will we bow down to you also?" Isn't that a bit conceited? How would you say that? So Joseph's brothers, they hatched a plan. When they saw him walking on the horizon towards them, they began to talk to one another and say, "Listen, now's our chance." They conspired, it says, to kill him. And they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us kill him and cast him into some pit, and we will say that a beast has devoured him." Oh boy, they're ready to kill their own younger brother. Reuben, the oldest, intervened and said, "Wait a minute, let's not shed blood. Let's put him down a pit and not lay a hand on him." And he says that he did this because he wanted to deliver him back to his father. So Reuben wanted to save Joseph. So what happened, verse 23? When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his colored tunic, and they took him and they cast him into a pit, and it was empty and there was no water in it. And then they sat down to eat a meal. What an awful contrast that is. They cast their brother down a pit, and then they sit down and they break bread and they eat together. We later hear in the story that Joseph pleaded with them and begged with them that they would not do this, but they would not listen. And then Judah says, "Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites." So they said, "We might as well make some money out of this." So they pull him out of the pit, they sell him as a slave, and Joseph is taken to Egypt. To cover their tracks, they take the colored garment of Joseph, they dip it in the blood of a young goat, they take it to the father and they say, "Oh, father, do you recognize this? Is this Joseph's?" And Jacob recognizes it and he is broken in his heart. He begins to mourn and he says, "Oh, surely my son is dead. He's been killed by some wild beast." We read about his mourning. He refused to be comforted and he said, "Oh, I will go down into the grave to my son in mourning." And this way his father wept for him. What happened to Joseph? We pick up the story in verse 36. The Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. The story picks up again in chapter 39 with the words, "The Lord was with Joseph and prospered him, and he was in the house of the master, the Egyptian. And he saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper." Potiphar might not have understood that it was because of his God, his faith, the blessing on his life. But he said, "There's something about this man. He has integrity. I can trust him. I can give him responsibility." And he gives him the keys. He gives him the authority. It's amazing, isn't it? Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and he had all authority. Sold as a slave, but blessed by God. Promoted and given the keys, given the authority. Everything looks good so far, doesn't it? From the pit to Potiphar's house, a position, authority. but then enters Potiphar's wife. He comes from the side, center stage, and we see verse 39, Joseph was a handsome man, and it says that she looked longingly at him, and she said to him, "Oh, come and lie with me." And in the language of Proverbs, we can imagine the silk and the satin and the bed and the perfume and the luring and the seduction and the honey on the lips. Come and lie with me. But it says that he refused. Verse 8. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph had incredible integrity and honor. Honor towards Potiphar, but most importantly, honor towards God. How can I do this against God, he said. For Joseph could have said, Psalm 26:1, I have walked in my integrity. Integrity is a wonderful principle. The word means to be whole or complete or to be one. In other words, this is who I am. I'm not this way in private and this way in public. I don't live this way on this day and then I live this way on Sunday morning in church, but this is who I am because I live by faith before God. And some people might say, listen, no one will ever know. Some people may say that to you or to me. No one will ever know. Your parents will never know. Your boss will never know. No one will ever know. These were her words, I'm sure. My husband is out. It is our secret. And he says, how can I do this and sin against God? So she spoke to Joseph day by day, but he did not listen to her to lie with her or to be with her. And then one time she's trying to lure him and she gets a hold of his garment and he runs. Like 1 Corinthians 6:19, I think it is. It says, flee fornication, run from it, because it can destroy your life. And he leaves his garment in her hand. And she lies. She says, oh, this Hebrew slave has been sent to mock me. She tells her husband, he tried to lie with me, and here's his garment. And Potiphar said, oh, Joseph, how could you do this? And he casts him in prison. This is where we see the story here in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. So here again, now in prison, the Lord was with him and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, who committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. The prison keeper said, wait a minute, this guy, I can trust him. There's something about him. He has integrity and life and character and joy. There's something about him. I can't quite put my finger on it. But Joseph, here's the keys. So he gets the keys to Potiphar's house. He gets the keys to the prison. We'll see eventually he gets the keys to the kingdom. There's something comedic almost about this. Something beautiful, something ironic. That God's blessing was on his life. And God honored him and promoted him. We see that in chapter 40, in God's providential hand, there are two other prisoners who are put into the prison. And it is the baker and the butler of Pharaoh. And they had a dream, providentially. They had a dream. They were troubled by the dream. And Joseph said, what's the matter? They said, oh, these are the dreams. And he tells them what it means. He tells them on the third day, the baker would be hung on a tree and killed. But the butler would be restored to pour wine in Pharaoh's cup. And sure enough, on the third day, that happens. And Joseph says to the butler, listen, when you are free, will you remember me? Just don't forget me. But we read the words, but the butler forgot Joseph. And 2 years go by, and Joseph is still in prison. And one day, again providentially, now Pharaoh has a dream. This is in chapter 41. And Pharaoh is troubled by his dream, and it's a dream of seven large cows. They are eaten by seven skinny cows who don't get any bigger because of it. And Pharaoh is troubled. I know this means something. What does it mean? He gathers all the wise men of the land, but none of them are able to help him. That reminds us of the story of Daniel. And the butler's standing there listening, and he suddenly thinks, wait a minute, I'm remembering something. What was that? Oops. Wait a second. I remember 2 years ago there was a man in prison who told me what my dream was and the baker, and it came true. So, of course, they send for Joseph. They clean him up, bring him before Pharaoh, and Joseph interprets the dreams. He tells him, oh, Pharaoh, this means that there will be 7 years of plenty on the land, followed by 7 years of famine. All you need, Pharaoh, is some discerning man who is wise, who could oversee the affairs and keep back one-fifth of the produce during the years of plenty for the years of famine. Oh, if only there was someone wise that you could choose to do that. And Pharaoh says, I've got it. It's you, Joseph. And here again we see Joseph promoted. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Psalm 75:6 says that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south, but from the Lord. 1 Peter 5:6-7, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you. And someone might think, oh, I want to be promoted. I want a position. I want power. I want to be honored. Well, humble yourself, for the way up is down in the kingdom of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will exalt you. And if he does, it will be a blessing. And if he doesn't, it won't matter because you are humble. God honored Joseph, and he promoted him. Look at this in verse 42. Pharaoh took his ring, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him with garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and had him ride in the second chariot, and they cried out, bow the knee. And he said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, he was 30 years old, so maybe 13 years have gone by. And these are years where God is working in Joseph's life. He is teaching him. He is working things into his life and out of his life. And Joseph, as he goes through each season, he is walking with the Lord by faith. He senses the Lord is with him. He doesn't understand how it's all going to work together, but he's trusting his God. During these years of plenty, Joseph has two sons. It's here in verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And the meanings of the names are very significant. It says, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. What he means here is even though he was wronged and he was hurt, the pain, the sharpness, he doesn't have resentment in his heart. But he says, God made me forget all of my toil and all of my trouble. Because he walked with God, because he had God's blessing on his life, because he walked by faith, he didn't internalize it, but he gave it to God. Just like David did in his exile and in his trials. We see it in the Psalms, that David never carried it. He never internalized it, but he gave it to God. He said, God, I won't deal with my enemies, but Lord, you deal with my enemies. And David trusted God, and that's what Joseph did. So because of that, he could call his son Manasseh. God has caused me to forget all my toil, all of my trouble, my father's house. And the name of the second son he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Not only has God caused me to forget the pain and the trouble, but I see that God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. It's amazing. Joseph was a fruitful bough a fruitful man. God blessed his life. He walked with God through his trials. Now, the 7 years of famine began just as Joseph has said. And the famine spreads throughout Egypt and out throughout all the lands. And now the camera swings over to Canaan, if you will, and we see the house of Jacob in chapter 42. And when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at each other? There is grain in Egypt. Go to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So, 10 brothers go to Egypt. Jacob keeps Benjamin behind. Benjamin was the 12th son. He is Joseph's brother through Rachel. He is the youngest son, the son of his old age. And Jacob says, "You know what? You 10 go, but I keep Benjamin. I can't have any calamity come on my youngest." So the 10 come, and they come before Joseph. Now, we have to imagine this. The years have passed. Joseph has forgotten the toil and the trouble. He's recognizing God's blessing on his life, but the brothers are still in turmoil over what they've done to their brother. They have unresolved guilt in their hearts. Nevertheless, they have tried to bury it like Moses buried the Egyptian in the sand. But they were guilty. They come before him and they do not recognize him. For of course he is aged and perhaps he looks different. He's got a beard, different clothes. He's speaking a different language. He's in a position of power. They're a little bit distant from him as he's on some type of throne or platform. And they bow down before him and we read the words, "So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him." Amazing. But notice this. As they bowed before him, something was triggered in his mind. Verse 9, "Then Joseph remembered the dreams he had dreamed about them." I've never noticed that before, but that moment, it means that all of a sudden Joseph remembered the dreams and saw this moment and realized this was the fulfillment of the dream. And it wasn't that he would rule over them or have dominion over them, but it's that he would be a provider for them. And he realized also very powerfully, very personally, that God had ordained the circumstances, that God had sent him ahead forward to cause prosperity and a provision to his brothers, that through him they would be cared for and provided for. He had trusted God's plan and now he sees exactly where it's going. But he still is going to teach his brothers a little bit of a lesson. So he talks roughly to them and he's talking through a translator and he says, "You know what? I think you're spies from Canaan." And they said, "No, verse 10, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." And they begin to tell him more of their background. Verse 13, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. In fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." Imagine Joseph's listening to that. He's probably biting his tongue. "I want to tell you, I'm the one that's no more." He says, "No, I still think you're spies. This is what we'll do. You will not leave this place until your younger brother comes here." He says, "This is what we'll do. We'll send one of you back. I'm going to keep 9 of you. One of you will go back, get Benjamin, and come back. And then I'll be sure that you're not spies." And he gives them 3 days to think about it. So they're thinking, gosh, they're arguing and talking about why we're in this situation, who's going to go back. The 3 days pass. Joseph says, "No, you know what? I've changed my mind. I will just keep one of you and all of you go back." They don't realize that he understands what they're saying and they began to talk among themselves before him. Verse 21. And they say to themselves, "Oh gosh, look, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben chimes in and says, listen, didn't I tell you guys? Didn't I say that? Let's not sin against the boy, but you wouldn't listen. Therefore, his blood is required of us. They did not know Joseph understood them, for he spoke through an interpreter. But he turned away from them and he wept. And Joseph is trying to hold it together. He's watching his brothers, thinking about his father and this whole story. And then Joseph gives a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. So he wants to teach them a lesson. He also wants to check on Benjamin, but he also wants to be a provider for them. So he puts the money back in the sacks and sends them back. And when they find the money on the journey, their hearts were afraid, saying, wait a minute, this money's been put back in our sacks. What is this that God is doing for us? And they're still thinking, oh, God is dealing with us. And of course, in a way, he certainly was. So they returned to tell Jacob, but one of their brothers had to stay, and it was Simeon. Joseph bound Simeon in their sight and says, you are free to go back. And Jacob, when he hears, he is so broken. He says, oh no, not only have I lost Joseph years and years ago, but now I have lost Simeon. And he says, oh, now they, and they said, you know what, Father? And to get Simeon back, we have to take Benjamin. And he says, oh no, I'm going to lose my youngest. I'm going to lose Benjamin as well. He says, no, I cannot let you take Benjamin. He says, my son will not go down for you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should fall upon him, oh, it will take me to the grave. It will be the end of me, he says. The time passes and their grain is used up and the famine is still severe. They need to go back to Egypt. And Judah says, listen, Father, I have to take Benjamin. We will not get Simeon back unless I take Benjamin. I'll be responsible for him. So they all go. So now they all go. 10 of them with Benjamin. Simeon still in Egypt, and they take the journey and they come back before Joseph. And when he sees them and his younger brother, he sets up a banquet in his home and he brings them in and they're looking at each other thinking, what is happening? And they explain about the money and they say, listen, when we went, the money was in our sacks. And he says, oh, don't worry. He says this, your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. Interesting. He decides, you know what, I'm going to mess with them one more time. So he says, okay, now you're free to go. But he tells his steward, his servant, I want you to put the money back in the mouth of the sack. And I want you to take this silver cup, my special silver cup, and put it in the bag of Benjamin, the youngest. So they set off. And they're thinking, oh, we're so glad we got Simeon. We got the provisions. We're going to go back to Jacob. And all of a sudden, the steward and certain others catches up with them and says, what have you done? They say, what do you mean? How could you do this? You have taken the silver cup of Joseph. And they say, far be it from us that your servants would do such a thing. Verse 7 of chapter 44. We brought back the money. How could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? And this is what they say. Whoever of your servants is found with the cup, let him die. And the rest of us will become slaves. That's quite a promise, quite a commitment, isn't it? So the steward says, well, listen, I'll tell you what. If the cup is found with anyone, we'll just make him a slave. So he lightens the sentence a little bit. And then he searches and he begins with the oldest, Reuben, and then searches Simeon, and then Levi, and then Judah goes all the way down from the oldest all the way down to the youngest, to Benjamin. And sure enough, when they get to Benjamin's sack, the silver cup is found. And their hearts sink. They can't believe it. Here it is again. This is God who is dealing with us. They are at the end of themselves. They are reaping what they have sown. They believe. They come back before Joseph in verse 16. Judah says, what shall we say to you, my Lord? They're not even defending themselves anymore. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are. We are your slaves. Both all of us and with whom the cup was found. Joseph says, no, you're all free to go. Just Benjamin will be my slave. And in that moment, you can imagine it was quiet. They were silent. The brothers looked at one another. We can't go back without Benjamin. It will be the end of our father. So Judah intercedes and he pleads with Joseph. He says, oh, please forgive me for speaking up. But if I could just tell you for a moment, remember you asked us if we had a father and we told you about our father and our brother. And our father told us if we don't come back with Benjamin, it will be the end of him. It will be his death. And Judas says, listen, take me as your slave and please let Benjamin go back. And this is too much for Joseph. He can take no more. And this is the incredible moment that Joseph says, oh, I can't take this anymore. I will reveal myself to my brothers. Now imagine, over 20 years have passed by now. They've gone through all of this back and forth and the sacks and the money and Jacob is worried about his sons. And now Joseph finally is going to reveal himself to his brothers who they think to be dead. Chapter 45, verse 1. And Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out. He says, oh, have everyone go out from me. And he made himself known to his brothers. And he said to them, I am Joseph. And the brothers hear this. And they begin to look and think and hear the voice and maybe recognize a little bit in their hearts. They think, it can't be. How can this be him? This powerful man, a second to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. How can this be our brother? There is disbelief in their hearts. And Joseph asks the first question, is my father still alive? He wants to know the father, his father he hasn't seen for so many years. It says, but his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled in his presence. Sure they were. They thought, oh, we're going to get what we deserve. Their jaws are dropped. They're looking at him and they're thinking, can this be Joseph? So he reassures them, verse 4, please come near to me. So they came near. And he said, look, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. It's really me. And then he adds this incredible perspective, verse 5. But now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph was able to see that this is part of God's plan. He explains the famine to them. He tells them there's still 5 years to go, but they're 2 years into the famine now. And he says, God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth. And to save your lives by a great deliverance. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And he says, listen, go back to Jacob. Go back to our father and tell him I will provide for you all. And of course, that's what the dreams meant. That Joseph would become the provider for all of them. So he embraces them next. He kisses them and he weeps over them. He holds Benjamin, his younger brother, and they weep together. And all of his brothers, he kisses them and he weeps. And then it says that they were free to speak to him because they knew they were forgiven. First, they couldn't speak. But then when they saw his love and his compassion and his tears and how he hugged them and kissed them, they knew they were forgiven. And it says, and they talked with him. This is the amazing story of Joseph. And we consider all the work that was done in his heart. But he was a young boy in Haran. Remember in Genesis 28 and 29 and 30, when Jacob had his sons with Laban in Haran. And then Jacob is told it's time to go back to Canaan. And he goes back to meet his brother Esau. And little Joseph is the youngest there. And they're coming and Joseph sees his uncle Esau come towards his father who is limping towards him. And Esau runs and he kisses him and he embraces him and he forgives him. And Joseph never forgot that. Joseph saw that his father Jacob had wronged his brother. He had deceived his brother. He had betrayed his brother. And yet Esau forgave Jacob. And Joseph hid that in his heart. And now fast forward to this moment in his life, and he does the same towards the brothers who have wronged him. Because of an amazing work that had happened in his own heart and in his own life, he was able to see the divine perspective and understand the plan that God had for his life. Yes, there were terrible things that happened to him, the pit and the slavery and the temptation and the prison and all of that. But now he was in a place where God was using him and blessing him and honoring his life fully towards others. When we read later of Jacob's blessing on Joseph, he says of Joseph that he is a fruitful bough by a well, and his branches run over the wall. And this verse gives us insight to over all these years of Joseph's troubles and trials, that he had a well. He had a resource in God. He would draw from that well. He was revived because of that well. He was quickened in his life and in his faith, and he lived by faith, and God was with him. And therefore, in the end, he was not a bitter man, but he had fruit in his life. He was a man that when people saw him, they said, "There's something about him. What is it?" And it wasn't that he was bitter or wounded or angry or resentful or wanted to get revenge. It wasn't that he was living in regret or saying, "Why did this happen to me?" It was that he was free, that he had joy, that he had a blessing upon his life. And we would pray this for our own lives, wouldn't we? That as we live by faith, as we trust our God, that he would make us fruitful in the land of our affliction, that he would cause us to forget the trouble of our past, that we would be a fruitful bough by a well, that God would use us as people now who are blessed to have a ministry to others, that we would have branches that run over the wall, that we would hold on to the promise. And even though Joseph was in Egypt, he was still able to look back to the promised land by faith. And next time we will conclude when Joseph on his deathbed speaks of the deliverance of his descendants and gives instructions for his bones to be carried back to the promised land. And he did that by faith. Father, we pray this morning, we thank you that we thank you for your word. We love this book. We thank you for the privilege of living by faith. And sometimes we don't know all the intricacies of what is happening in our lives and in your plan and in the ways of the mystery of your ways and what's happening in this strange season in our life and in our world. But we trust you. We trust that you will use this season in our life to prepare us for the next, that we would sense that you are with us, that there's a blessing on our life, and you will use us. You will bless us. You will promote us. You will give us a ministry. Perhaps there's someone listening today, you're not sure of your salvation, and all you want to put your faith in God, in Christ, for your salvation, and do that in this moment. Say, "Jesus, please save me today by grace through faith. Thank you that you make me a Christian, not by my works, but by your grace." In Jesus' name. And we pray for each one listening, each family, for this local church and all of the churches represented by those who are tuning in and listening to this message. Bless them. Bless our churches. Bless our pastors, our brothers, our sisters, our towns, our cities, our country, and this land and world, we pray during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an amazing day.